Last weekend, my family and I were in Nebraska, and most of our family was together, coming literally from all over the world to be there in Taylor, Nebraska for a family reunion. My brother from Sri Lanka was there. Almost all of us were there. And we just had a very good time. And the comment was made there how the Lord brought two people together, my mom and my dad, and how that there were now nearly 50 of us. And it was a good reunion. A reunion is good when there's unity, when people get together and you have a good time and there's no fighting, there's no bickering, when there's unity. Unity is always something that we want. I was thinking how that sometimes unity is destroyed in a family, like when you have family reunions when the kids marry and then they marry somebody who really does not fit in the family. And they stand for something different than what mom and dad taught their kids. And how that's how divisions get started, and that's how disunity takes place. Nobody likes disunity. 17 years ago this summer, I was canvassing Greeley in preparation for our first service we were going to have September 10th of 1995. I've mentioned this before, but I remember going to a house where, and I was going door to door, knocking on doors. And I do this all day long. And I went to this house, and a lady answered, and I introduced myself, said, "Hey, we're going to be starting a church here in Greeley." And she was excited. And she said, "What kind of a church?" I told her. And she said something like this: "Well, when you do, I hope that you'll join the rest of us here in Greeley, where we forget all of our doctrinal differences, and we all come together, and we can just be one." And I said, "Ma'am, I will not do that. We are starting this church on the basis of doctrine. We don't forget doctrine. We stand on it and what the Bible says." But what she said is a heartfelt desire of everybody. Unity. Let's come together. Why? Because disunity is not comfortable. Unity is something we all desire. More and more evangelicals are being encouraged to sit down together in a room to discuss their various views, their differences, their insights from one side into the next, and trying to strive for some common agreement. That word "common" is important. Others, in order to present a common front to the enemies of Christianity, say that all who claim the name Christian should meet, fellowship, and work together. With all the disunity in the religious world, the Roman Catholic Church will tell you that they have the solution. You know what the solution is? Come back to the Mother Church. I was reading an article some time ago. In fact, this is something that I copied from back in 2007. It's entitled, "World Needs Common Witness of Baptists and Catholics to Christ, Says the Pope." He is trying to promote dialogue. I am quoting the Pope when he says, "Today as ever, the world needs our common witness." By the way, wolf and sheep have a lot in common. Both have two eyes. Both have tails. Both breathe air. But that doesn't mean I'm going to get together as a sheep with the wolf. "The world needs our common witness to Christ and to the hope brought by the gospel," Pope Benedict concluded. "Obedience to the Lord's will should constantly spur us, then, to strive for that unity so movingly expressed in his priestly prayer." And I'd like you to turn to this, John chapter 17. I'm still quoting the Pope. John chapter 17. You'll find what he says here in verse 21, John 17, 21. Now let me continue to quote him. The Lord's will should constantly spur us then to strive for that unity so movingly expressed in his priestly prayer, that they may all be one so that the world may believe. For the lack of unity between Christians openly contradicts the will of Christ. I am reading that to make a point, because as we come to this passage in John 17, everybody comes to this passage to appeal for unity. To forget our differences, find common ground, find common agreement, and let's strive for unity, because that's what the will of the Lord is. John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find in verses 21, 22, and 23, in all three verses, you'll find the phrase or something that goes like this, that they may be one, that they may be made perfect in one, that they may be one. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in those verses, that they may be one. But I want you to consider the context. What is Jesus saying in this chapter? He's about to leave his disciples. He is praying to the Father. What would he pray? In verses 6 to 8, you see what Jesus revealed to his disciples. Look there in verse 6. Jesus says, "They have kept thy word." So I want you to note the characteristics of these for whom he is praying, which includes what he is saying in verses 20 through 26. So here are the characteristics of those for whom he prays. They have kept my word, he says there in verse 6. In verse 7, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. In verse 8, they have received the words which thou hast given me. Note the word words is plural. They have received the words. Note verse 8, they have believed that thou didst send me. Do not ignore verses 6 through 8 today as we consider verses 20 through 26. That's the context. Then you see in verses 9 through 19 what Jesus requested for his disciples who had believed. In verses 11 to 16, he prays that God would keep them or preserve them separated from the world. He says, I know they're in the world. They are not to be taken out of the world. But keep them, preserve them while they are in the world. Secondly, in verses 17 and 19, he says, not only keep them, but sanctify them. Make them holy. That is what Jesus prays in verses 9 through 19. Then, beginning in verses 20 to 26, going from praying for those who had believed, those disciples who were with him at that very moment, now he prays for those who shall believe. Do you see that in verse 20? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, these who have kept your word and who are sanctified by your word, they're going to influence others to believe by their word. Now for us, Jesus prays in verses 20 through 26. Verse 21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Here we see two requests Jesus made for those who had believed and those who shall believe. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage, I pray in Jesus' name that we would know the mind of thy Holy Spirit and that we would take your word at face value. Lord, I pray that we would understand and that we would not just be hearers but doers as well. Bless the preaching of your word. And I pray for the needs that in our own hearts in this area, that we would be challenged, admonished, reproved, rebuked by your word. Lord, that we might draw closer to thee, that we might be more conformed to your image. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to note that what you see here in John chapter 17 is not what we are to pray for ourselves. I want you to note that we are nowhere told to pray this prayer. I want you to note that there's no exhortation in this passage for us to do anything. I want you to note those things because that is key to understanding the passage. It is also important because many believe that it is up to them to answer this prayer that Jesus offered up to God. Two requests Jesus made for those disciples standing right there with him down through the ages until we come to today and even yet into the future. Praying for those disciples and for those who shall believe. Two things. Here's the first one. That they may be made one. That they may be one. Secondly, that they may be with me. That they may be one is in verses 21 to 23. That they may be with me is in verses 24 to 26. This morning I want to focus on that first request. Jesus is praying that they may be one. He takes up what he prayed in verse 11 and elaborates on it. And three times he expresses that they may be one. But first I must ask this question that you see in verse 21. It says that they, and what's the third word there, please? That they all may be one. As I was studying this, I began to ask myself, who are they all? He is obviously referring back to his disciples for whom he had just prayed and for all of those in the future. So he is praying for his disciples and all believers down through the age. They are, they all. And he is saying that they all, his disciples, you, me, might be one. This is also key. You'll note that that is all future and present believers, that phrase, they all. It's defined in verse 24 as those whom thou hast given me. So they all is not the oneness of the church in the world at any one time in history. They all is not where he is just praying for us today, June 3rd, 2012, that all of us. No, it goes way beyond that. It is the oneness of the church in Christ. If I may put it this way, and some people get really offended when I put something, when you talk about something called the universal church. But he is praying for the universal church. Not as the Catholics believe it. But the universal church being all true believers. Since the time of Christ, who have died, those living today, and those who have yet to be born. All true believers. He is praying for the church universal, not the church local here. So when he says they all, he's not just talking about believers at Westside. But he's talking about believers here. Believers there in Fort Collins, there in Loveland, there in Denver. Believers over there in China. Believers not just today, but in the past, all the way back to the apostles, that we all might be one. Now, how am I going to be one with the apostles? Listen, if I disagree with them and they disagree with me, who should you listen to? What exactly does Jesus mean that they all may be one? He tells us by giving us three things. Number one, the foundation of this unity. That's in verse 21, the foundation of this unity. And just to let you know ahead of time, in verse 22, the enabling of this unity. And in verse 23, the purpose of this unity. Let's look, first of all, at the foundation of this unity in verse 21. We've already read the verse, but I want you to note the word as. That they all may be one as. And this introduces an analogy. And this analogy that he gives is a mystical union of the Trinity. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Do you understand that? I don't. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. We call that the mystical union, because we simply cannot explain it. Three persons in one. And so we know that Jesus is here praying for a spiritual unity, not a physical unity. You ever heard of the World Council of Churches? The World Council of Churches teaches that this verse right here proves that the Lord wants a visible one world church. But they ignore the proper understanding that this is referring to a spiritual unity, not a physical unity. Do you understand that our relationship with each other is based upon our relationship with God? And our relationship with God is based upon His relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are, we're one. My relationship with you is based upon my relationship with God. And Jesus says that they all may be one. But read on. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also, and he further clarifies here, further explains that they also may be one, two very key words follow. In us. There is the oneness for which Jesus Christ is praying. J.C. Ryle put it this way. The true secret of the unity of believers lies in the expression, one in us. They can only be thoroughly one by being joined at the same time to one Father and to one Savior. Then they will be one with one another. So Jesus is not here praying that we would all just get along. You know something? If my whole purpose is simply to get along with others, compromise has to come in somewhere. It has to. If I have as my desire to get along with God, and that's my first and foremost desire, I will not compromise with men. I say, no, I can't, because God says this. I can't do that. I will not give in, because this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. I'm suspicious. In fact, I'm nervous around conservatives who say, you know what, we need to seek common ground with the liberals. Red flag. Red flag. In fact, there's some running right here in our county who have said and stated right there, we had too much fighting. We need to seek common ground. Why? So that we can get things done. My question is, what are you going to try to get done? Politicians should not desire to get along with each other. They are under a binding document called the Constitution of the United States. My desire shall not be to get along with him unless it first means that we are both in line with that governing document. Oneness, folks, is not achieved by abandoning our differences and finding the lowest common denominator. We will get along with each other when we first get along with God. Anytime any two people do not get along with each other, now think about that. Is there somebody you're not getting along with right now? Anytime any two people do not get along with each other, you can rest assured that at least one of them is not getting along with God. If both are getting along with God, they are getting along with each other. Whether it be a husband and wife, if they're not getting along with each other, one of them, if they're Christians, if they claim to be Christians, one of them, at least one of them, is not getting along with God. If you have a parent and a child, and there's fighting that's going on, you can rest assured that at least one of them is not getting along with God. If you have any two believers who are fighting, you can rest assured that at least one of them is not getting along with God. This oneness of believers with each other is predicated upon their oneness first and foremost with Christ, not with each other. Folks, disunity comes when we seek unity with men rather than unity with Jesus Christ. Paul had to write a church. It was that church in Corinth. And he said this, "Ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Divisions came when people started saying, "I'm going to follow him. No, I'm going to follow him." Where does unity come? When all of us say, "I'm going to follow him. I am going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ." Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Note verses 5 and following. Romans 15, 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another." Folks, that's what we need. We need to be like-minded. There is that unity that we be like-minded. But note the governing words here. What are the words that follow? "According to Christ Jesus." Let's go on to verse 6. "That ye may be one, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." So the oneness that we seek, the unity that we would have, comes by glorifying God. Remember when Paul went to Philippi, established a church there? He later wrote the book of Philippians. And in chapter 4 of Philippians, he is admonishing two women in that church who were fighting each other. Did you know this? Two women were at each other's necks. And he writes and he says this, "I beseech," and he calls them out by name. Can you imagine getting this letter? And Paul is naming two women in the church and saying, "You know, you two ladies who are fighting." He says, "I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind." What follows are three governing words. "In the Lord." Now, what if those three words hadn't been in there? Syntyche and Euodias could have gotten together and said, "Okay, now how are we going to work this out? You compromise and I'll compromise. What are you going to give up? And I'll tell you what I'm going to give up." And by giving up some things, they finally could have come to some kind of a uniformity, which would later mean they're going to fight again because they're always going to be coming up with differences. But Paul says, "No, Euodias and Syntyche, I want you two to be of the same mind in the Lord." There is the governing principle. When I traveled on a drama team, when I led a drama team, I and five other guys, do you think we all had differences of opinion? One guy was from Virginia. One guy was from California. Any differences of opinion there? One guy was from Ohio. Big Buckeye fan. Nebraska fan. Any differences there? What was the other guy from? Okay, he was from Ohio. Two from Ohio. And we were traveling. We came out here to Colorado. And the dean of men happened to be in one of the services because he was from, I think it was Delta, Colorado. And we were there in that service. And we were basically a very unified team. The Lord blessed us with tremendous unity. And he challenged us with this verse. I'll never forget this. He said, gentlemen, Psalm 133:1 says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, that is pleasant. You know, that is good. For brethren to dwell together in unity. But folks, unity is not achieved by seeking unity. Unity is achieved by seeking purity, the truth, Jesus Christ. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, there's a book called Knowing the Times. I found this book because Dr. Mark Minnick had recommended it once in an article I read. He's preached this in 1962 in England. He said these words, unity must never be put first. We must never start with it, but always remember the order stated so clearly in Acts 2:42, where fellowship follows doctrine. The present tendency to discount and to depreciate doctrine in the interests of unity is simply a denial and a violation of plain New Testament teaching. Never start with unity. Unity is not what we seek. It's almost like happiness. If you are seeking to be happy, will you be happy? No, but if you seek what Jesus Christ describes in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed. And he goes right down that line, that list, and he gives the blessings. You're going to be happy if you're not seeking happiness, but when you're seeking the Lord. Perfect unity is achieved by two adhering to one thing or one person. How many of you have ever heard of Dennis Prager? Okay. Dennis Prager is a staunch Jew. He has this radio program, but he also writes a column. Now that I've mentioned Dennis Prager, how many of you have ever heard of Barack Obama? Okay, you've heard of him. Barack Obama, what was his signature? What was he going to do? In fact, who was the one president who was going to unite our country? It was supposed to be him. Now, thinking about that, in the 2008 election campaign, when he was making all those promises to unite our country, to give us hope like we've never had, and to give us change that would bring us together, our country is today more divided than it has ever, ever been. Prager made these comments. Virtually all calls for unity, whether national, international, or religious, as in calls for Christian unity. This is from a Jew. Do not tell the whole truth. If those who call for unity told the whole truth, this is what they would say. I want everyone to unite behind my values. I want everyone who disagrees with me to change the way they think so that we can all be united. I myself have no plans to change my positions on any important issues in order to achieve this unity. So in order to achieve it, I assume that all of you who differ with me will change your views and values and embrace mine. That from a Jew who gets it better than a lot of Christians. Folks, the foundation of this unity is that I am one with Jesus Christ. I am one with His Word. I am sanctified through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. I am keeping His Word. I am following the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody else who was doing that, you know what? We can join hands together and we can march on as Christian soldiers. But if my whole focus and purpose is to get along with you and with you and with you, all of you who have different opinions, we're going to be fragmented. Unless I am first in unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're in unity with Him. That's what makes a heavenly marriage, when the husband and the wife are unified with the Word of God. That's what makes a family where the children are literally obeying their parents because they see that this is not just something mom and dad are demanding, but this is what God demands. And everything is dictated by the Word of God. The foundation of this unity, folks, is what Jesus is praying here, that they may be made one in us. How are we going to do this? Well, that's what we see in verse 22, the enabling of this unity. And the glory which thou gavest me. Now, this is where I had to struggle. Why is Jesus talking about his glory all of a sudden when he's praying for unity? And he says, praying to God the Father, he says, and the glory which thou gavest me. I want you to notice something here. That word glory, what are some other words for glory? Here are some that I have looked up. Splendor, radiance, magnificence, brightness. So let's just use that word brightness. Let's put that word brightness in there. And the brightness which thou gavest me. Note, Jesus has no brightness apart from God. His brightness came from God. His glory comes from God. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The glory that you and I have, where did we get it? He gave it to us. The brightness that we have came from Him. Therefore, folks, apart from Jesus Christ, we have no brightness. We have no glory. He gave it to us. So our splendor is not you, but Christ in you. And the more we gaze upon Him, the more we realize His glory in us. It's like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our glory comes from Him. It is His brightness that enables us to be one in Him. Note the rest of the verse. The glory that Thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may